Here we are looking at what it means to be imitators of God as dear children. That means what is said here is really said to us as doing what he would have done and what he actually did do in the person of Messiah, Yeshua. That's the thing we have to hold on to. Whatever we are told to do here, Yeshua is before us. He is the one that has gone in front. He has done it first. And what he asks us to do is only what he himself has done. For example, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Verse 11, the Lord Yeshua said, the prince of the world, this world comes, and he has no part in me, nothing to do. So we come to verse 15 through verse 21. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Yeshua HaMashiach, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Now, because of all that is true of us as believers, we are to see that we walk accurately, not loosely. It's not anything that will do. God always lays down strict guidelines for us. He leaves us in no doubt as to what is right and what is good for us and what is for his glory. Negatively, that means we're not governed by impulse, by feeling, by emotional, but rather by the great principles in the Word of God. As intelligent people, as believers, we're meant to be objective. And our heart should never short-circuit our mind. We should always think clearly. Especially in difficult circumstances, we need a clear mind so that we don't get swept away by emotion. And he says in verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Literally, it means buy up the opportunity. Whenever opportunity knocks, open the door. Whenever you get an opportunity to do something for God, you use your time well. In the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, we read that to everything there is a season and a time for every purpose that is under the heaven. And the Lord Yeshua himself, when he was about to heal this blind man that was born blind, he said this in John chapter 9 and verse 4, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. And that's where we get that famous hymn, work, for the night is coming. He said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And he proceeded to heal this blind man, this man that was born blind. Shall we go back to the first book of Kings, chapter 20, and we'll find some people grabbed their opportunity, and in doing so, they managed to rescue their king from being executed. The king of Syria had been warring with the king of Israel, and he had been routed in the battle. He had gone into a hiding place, and his ambassadors came to him and they said, we have heard that the kings of Israel are merciful kings. Let us venture. It looks as though we're going to lose our lives, but let's try anyway to see whether we can get mercy for you. So they put ropes on their heads and the ropes as symbols of we deserve to be hanged. That was the meaning of the ropes on their heads. And they went to the king of Israel. Verse 31. 1 Kings 20, verse 31. Then his servants, that is Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, it was his servants, said to him, "Look now, we have heard that the kings of the house of Israel are merciful kings. Please, let us put sackcloth around our waists and ropes around our heads and go out to the king of Israel. Perhaps he will spare your life." So they wore sackcloth around their waists and put ropes around their heads and came to the king of Israel and said, "Your servant Ben-Hadad says, please let me live." And he, the king of Israel, said, "Is he still alive? He is my brother." Now the men were watching closely to see whether any sign of mercy would come from him. And they quickly grasped at this word and said, "Your brother, Ben-Hadad." So he said, "Go bring him." Then Ben-Hadad came out to him and he had him come up into the chariot. The whole thing worked. They snatched what the king said in a moment of weakness. "He is my brother." What a thing to say. And they said, "Oh, your brother. Not your servant, but your brother." He said, "Oh, well, I've said it now. Bring him along." So they brought him, and the king of Syria got spared. His servants were snatching every available opportunity. They bought up the opportunity. Now, the Lord Yeshua says the children of this generation, this world, are wiser in their generation than the children of light. And what he means by that is, people of this world are smarter than Christians. This is what he's saying. They know how to manage much better than you and I do, all too often. They know where the advantage lies. They press the advantage. They strike while the iron is hot. And here we are saying, "Well, I've got to pray about it." Or we make some excuse. Maybe you do have to pray about it, but oftentimes, many times, I've found in my experience, the person who tells me that, it's using it as a cop-out for responsibility. They're trying to cop out of their responsibility. So we're told to redeem the time. Buy up the opportunity. When God speaks, move. The king's business requires haste. And especially because the days are evil. All the more because sin abounds. I remember Derek Prince telling us once, when we used to attend his meetings in London, he told us about a man who had been to a restaurant, and after he left, he felt the strongest urge to go back and talk to this waiter about his soul. He felt embarrassed. "I've just left the restaurant." Still the urge continued. He went home and he prayed about it and he said, "I'll go tomorrow." He did go tomorrow. And they said, "I'm sorry, sir, you're too late. He committed suicide yesterday." Now, it's pretty dramatic, and I hope such a thing like that doesn't happen to us. But sometimes the Lord does prompt us to say something or to do something. And it's our wisdom to respond to the prompting, because you don't know whether you'll have another one. We're going to go back to the book of Ecclesiastes. Next to the book of Proverbs, it is the wisest. It's a very wise book, full of wisdom. Some people are offended by the tone, but it's because they've missed the whole point of this book. First, Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. Ecclesiastes 11, verses 1 and 2. "Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a serving to 7 and also to 8, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth." If you have an opportunity to serve God, and God is giving it to you on a silver platter, take the opportunity. Don't turn it down. And what he's saying here, what Solomon is saying here, is casting your bread upon the waters. That means giving away freely that which has been for you a source of life. It's a way of saying, spread the gospel. Let this gospel be known to everyone you can. Cast your bread upon the waters. Be liberal in your distribution. If God has given you a gift of handing out literature, be liberal in it. Or if God has given you the gift of speaking a word in season to them that is weary, be diligent, do it plentifully. And he says, give a serving to 7 and also to 8. Well, 7 is the perfect number. He says, go beyond perfection. Go beyond the limit. Go the second mile. And the reason is, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. We take our opportunity because it probably will never come our way again. And I think when we look back at our missed opportunities, we could kick ourselves as we realized, I had this opportunity and I thought I'll wait for a more convenient season. When the Spirit of God was warm in the heart and the person was obviously thirsty and receptive, it's a sin for which we need forgiveness. We don't act. Redeem the time. So, we come to verse 17. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And many times as a young believer, when I read that, I thought, but I don't understand what the will of the Lord is. How am I to find out what the will of the Lord is? The answer is, it takes time. You don't get instant, full understanding of the will of God. No more than a child understands all its parents' wishes and feelings. As the child grows, as it experiences contact and communion with its parents, so it understands better what the parents approve of, what the parents do not approve of, what the parents wish and what they don't. And it's the same with us. We have to apply ourselves on a daily basis, building up ourselves, growing in grace, and as a result, we will come to understand more and more what the will of the Lord is. Well, what happens to us in the meantime? When we're still spiritual children, the Lord understands, and He'll make it so clear to you that you won't make a mistake. And He'll make sure that if you want to know that what the Lord Yeshua said will be true of you. The Lord said, if any man wills to know His will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it is of God or whether I speak of myself. If it's your real wish to know God's will for you, you will know it. He'll make sure of this. Shaul said, if in anything you be otherwise minded, God will reveal even this to you. But it means, of course, we must apply ourselves. We must search and find out what God's will. And the best way is through this book and through prayer. And then also in fellowship with God's people, bouncing things off others who have been on the road longer than we have and who may be able to shed some light. He doesn't leave us to our own devices. He gives us this guidebook which will guide us through life. Be not unwise. Avoid trifling. Avoid senseless conduct. Here's an example, a negative example in Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, Shaul is writing to the believers, the Jewish believers. That's why it's called the letter to the Hebrews. And this is what he says to them. He has to pull them up. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. They'd been believers for a long time. They were still babes spiritually. And today, that's our problem. Lots of people, I guess you know some, they've been believers for decades, and yet they're still spiritual infants. They haven't grown. They thought just the slightest acquaintance with the Word of God was enough. They want to get to heaven on a shoestring. But God says we are to meditate in His Word. We must read in it. We must apply it in our lives day by day. And then we shall have good success. Then our way will be prosperous. So that's what it means. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Moses prayed that prayer in the only psalm that carries his name, the 90th psalm. He prayed about this very thing. Psalm 90, verse 12. Psalm 90 and verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Now, when a man of God prays, he puts his prayer down, we pay close attention to what he puts down. Here is only one psalm written by Moses, as far as we know. And his prayer is, so teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. May we realize how short our time here is in this world, and how we need to be wise. Do you notice in yourself? Do you notice it in others? People want to know. People are searching for wisdom. They want to know the meaning of life. They want to know the key to all this riddle. They want to know what is good and what is bad. They want to be happy, and they know very well that you cannot be happy if you are unwise, because you're going to bring great grief on yourself in one way or another. Wisdom is the key to happiness. And that's why Moses prays here. May we realize how short our life is, so that we press urgently in our quest for wisdom. When Solomon was here, we read, all the ends of the earth came to hear his wisdom. It's a desire that's universal. Wisdom. Man wants wisdom so that he can find meaning to his existence and he can understand what lies beyond this world. That's one thing. We are to be understanding what the will of the Lord is. And then, when we come back to verse 18, here is something else. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. There's another admonition. We are to walk circumspectly, we are to redeem the time, we are to understand what the will of the Lord is, and we are not to be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but filled with the Spirit. Here is a bold analogy. He is comparing drunkenness with being filled with the Spirit. He's contrasting the two. Wine is good, it's a gift of God, but it is easily abused. It is easily misused. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging, says the book of Proverbs. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And Lemuel's mother, in the book of Proverbs, she said, it is not for princes to drink wine, not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink. Be not drunk with wine. It is a good thing in its place. We know that our experts tell us, dietitians tell us, that wine in small amounts is good for the health. And God has given us wine, not to abuse, but to use wisely. Even Timothy was told, drink no longer water, but a little wine, for your stomach's sake, and for your often infirmities. Why is the analogy used, though, about being drunk with wine? Well, on the positive side, drunk people are often convivial, friendly. They're compliant, that is, they're more easily persuaded. They're conversational. A person who doesn't talk very much, once he's had a few drinks, suddenly becomes very talkative. freely communicative. Well, says Shaul, take the best characteristics of the person who has been overcome with wine and use them in your life in the spirit. Do not be drunken with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the spirit. The wine is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. That's how it is used in the scriptures. Wine is a symbol of the spirit. The result of being filled with the spirit is that we become convivial. Look at a person that's filled with the spirit. They're warm, they're friendly, they're approachable, they're so outgoing. There's the positive side. Another sign is they're compliant. They don't stand on their own rights all the time. They're not dogmatic to the point of being quarrelsome. They hold their opinion, but they're willing to grant you yours. There's another sign of being filled with the Spirit, that people are willing to say, okay, well, I don't agree with you, but let's agree to disagree. Let's shake hands on it, and let's not fight each other on it. Convivial and compliant, and then conversation. A person that's filled with the Spirit is so free in their communication with others. They are so freely, they can talk so freely and easily about the things of God with each other or with unbelievers. There's a sign. Before I was, around the time that I was a believer, I was going to a church in Exeter in the west of England, and we had a visit from a missionary from the Congo. And he told us that he was ministering to a tribe that had become believers, but they were dead scared of the tribe in the next village. He said, you really ought to go and tell them about the Lord. They were terrified. You know how he approached the problem? He prayed that God would fill them with his Holy Spirit, so that they would be so full of God they couldn't keep it to themselves. And the Lord answered that prayer. They went over to that village and they reaped a great harvest. He said it was because they were filled with the Holy Spirit. His name was Burton. Don't know if you remember Mr. Burton. Well, that's what we are meant to do. We are meant to be freely communicative. Some of us, by temperament, are more communicative than others. I'm not talking about the natural ability, but I'm talking about that supernatural ability that God gives you when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and indwells you, so that you find it's easy. If you find it difficult, the answer is, Lord, fill me with your Spirit so that I'll know what to say. I'll know how to approach people. I'll know how to put it across. It is the gift of the Spirit. When they were filled with the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, they spoke the wonderful works of God. And the same with Cornelius. When the Holy Spirit came upon them, they spoke about the wonderful works of God. In each case, it's control, isn't it? In the case of wine, the control is negative. But in the case of the influence and the control of the Spirit, it's all positive. It's liberating. It frees us up to speak. But he goes on to spell it out like this. In verse 19, speaking to one another. Verse 20, giving thanks always. And verse 21, submitting to one another. Here are three ways, including those that I've been looking at. First of all, verse 19, speaking to one another, that is to ourselves as well as to each other. And we speak in a way that will encourage and comfort and cheer the other person. I went on a hospital visit to a man called Charlie Smith, and I was going in the company of an older man who had lots of experience. When we got there, Charlie Smith wasn't looking very cheerful. And I didn't know quite what to say, but my older companion knew exactly what to say. He spoke about Messiah. He spoke about his soon return, the glorious day when Messiah will come and we will go to be with him. Charlie Smith just lit up. That man knew what to say. Speaking to ourselves, speaking to one another. Let's look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Colossians 3 verse 16. Let the word of Messiah dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. David, who was the sweet singer of Israel, also said that in one of his psalms. In Psalm 57 and verse 8, he says this, "Awake my glory, awake lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations, for your mercy reaches unto the heavens and your truth unto the clouds." That's what we are singing. It's one of our songs. So we speak to one another. Now there are some who believe that this threefold category, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, really means three categories of psalms. But that's not what the Bible tells us. It doesn't say speaking to one another in psalms and psalms and psalms. It mentions three different kinds of sacred music here. And the very singing itself reminds us that when people have had a little bit too much to drink, sometimes they can sing. Well, when we are filled with the Spirit, we should be singing. Singing the praises of God. So we sing and make melody in our heart to the Lord. What are psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs? Well, psalms are just what they are described here. The inspired word of God. And usually accompanied with music. David appointed singers in the temple, and he appointed musicians with their psalteries and with their timbrels. In fact, the 150th Psalm speaks about the cymbals, about the trumpet, and the harp, etc. Hymns are songs of human inspiration, songs that are close to Scripture, but are not Scripture, pure Scripture. Close to it. Maybe paraphrases. And spiritual songs are songs of praise and of testimony. The only emphasis there is spiritual songs, not worldly songs. We must be very careful, because now the distinctions are being blurred. And too much of modern Christian music is so much like the world, it's difficult to know the difference. We must make a sharp distinction between spiritual and unspiritual here. And how are we to sing it? Making melody in your heart to the Lord. That is, in the heart and from the heart. Audible and inaudible. We don't have always to be singing. We can hum to ourselves. We can sing in our hearts. Just as you and I can pray audibly, or we can pray in our hearts. The mother of Samuel, she prayed in her heart. The servant of Abraham, he prayed in his heart that God would give him a sign as to which young woman should be the bride of his master. And to whom do we sing? To the Lord. We speak to one another, but it's all attributed to him, centered on him. Much of our music today is me, myself, and I. It's very subjective. Just check up next time you hear some of these modern songs. how much of me, myself, and I, and how little of God and of Messiah. How few of them really point to him. It's tragic, but you and I can remedy that by concentrating on those that really that center on him, that focus on him, that give him the glory. The right music is always a benefit to us. It has some power in it. Elisha was very rankled in his spirit because of this idolatrous king of Israel who dared to come and ask him for guidance from God. He was so rankled in his spirit, he turned around and he said, "Go to the idols of your father and mother. If it wasn't for the fact that you had as your friend here Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, whom I respect, I would not even look in your direction. I would turn a deaf ear to anything you said." Now, he had told the king of Israel off. His spirit was ruffled. He said, "Bring me a minstrel." So they brought him a minstrel. And as the minstrel played, his feelings subsided. He got a hold on himself. And he was able to prophesy and to tell them what to do in their battle against the enemy. When Saul was tormented with an evil spirit, David played on his harp and Saul was refreshed and the evil spirit departed. Good music. If you feel you need some more cheer in your home, put on a good, good devotional record or a tape or a CD. Something that's godly music that praises God and Messiah. And you'll find the atmosphere changes. Time's going. Verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Yeshua HaMashiach. Can't elaborate on that. But what it means is grateful acceptance of God's will. May I say this with the greatest tenderness? Sometimes we feel we cannot give thanks for what's happening. But I found that when we give thanks, we usually find out the alternative was worse. You may find it very difficult to accept. But I found in my experience, and I found through long study and through reading, that the alternative was worse. And God can see further than you and I can. And therefore, like the wise doctor who has to use surgery to save our lives, God uses drastic surgery. We don't turn round to the surgeon after he's had to take that stone out of our gallbladder, or when he's had to remove that tumor, we don't turn around to him and blame him. We thank him, even though it's caused us a lot of pain, because we know that if he didn't do that, the alternative was much worse. And that's why we can give thanks always. Thank you, Lord, you are the only wise God. Thank you that you are keeping me from something that is worse that I'm not aware of at this point. And thank you that all things work together for good to those that love God.